But what's the biggest lie that's commonly believed among men today? Jim, there's a theory that is believed almost universally. And that theory is that man, that every man, woman, boy, and girl is basically good. I believe that would be one of the most difficult things to attempt to prove that I can imagine. All we need to do to disprove this theory is to pick up a newspaper or listen to a newscast and notice the high rate of crime that we have in this country and in every other country in the world. Crime is becoming such a serious economic and political problem in many of our major cities today that so-called victimless crimes are being ignored by the police because they don't have the time or the money to spend on them. Now, what they're talking about is public drunkenness, gambling, and such crimes as this. The police are saying we don't have the time or the money to even give attention to these crimes anymore. We're going to have to give our attention to the robberies and the murders and that alone. But no, but our audience are law-abiding citizens. They're not criminals. But now this is the problem, is a man will see or think of himself as a law-abiding citizen, as he's not a criminal. But the real problem with man is his basic nature or his heart. But God makes this declaration in the Bible that men are sinners. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That declaration from God should knock out the idea that man is basically good, because it firmly speaks to us that all have sinned. Death is passed upon all men. So this don't sound like God is saying that man is neither good nor bad, that he's somewhere in neutral. But it speaks of man as being dead. Norbert, if there was anything to the theory that men come into the world in a neutral state and that they become either good or bad depending upon their environment and the circumstances in their life, then we ought to be able to look back in history and find at some place, at some time, we ought to find a civilization, a city, where there was no crime. We ought to be able to find at least one man that could look back and say, "I've never sinned." Jim, you read the text from Paul where he said that, "For by one man sin entered." Now, we know who that one man was. Now, just what happened there with that man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden?
Well, I think to answer that question, I need to ask the question to our audience. How do you read that account in Genesis 3? When you read about Adam in the Garden of Eden, eating the forbidden fruit, do you read that with the same intenseness that you read the account of the crucifixion of our Lord? Do you read that as an historical event? We know from reading the scriptures that God had warned Adam that in the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would die. But the day that Adam ate of that fruit, he didn't physically die that day. But something happened.
We will admit, Jim, that Adam died physically, yes, later on. But when God spoke to him in the garden after he had disobeyed God, Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Before that time, Adam was naked, but he was ashamed before God. Now he's ashamed. Now he's afraid. Now he hides himself from God. What was the difference between Adam before he disobeyed God and after he disobeyed God? What kind of death did Adam die that day? He became spiritually dead.
We've been talking about being spiritually dead. Now here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 concerning spiritual death. In verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God."
This carnal mind is that which is natural with us, that which we do naturally. And Paul said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, says, "But the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I hope our listeners will realize just where this theory that we started out with here leaves us. That theory that man is basically good. Let's just for one time in our lives now be honest with ourselves. Let's look at our hearts.
If we were really honest with ourselves, that's what we'd do. We'd look at our hearts. Because that's what God looks at. God looks on the hearts of men. So, for just one time, lay down your defenses. Lay down your prejudices. And really look at yourself.
God said by His Spirit, through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruits of his doings."
No, but you know what that says to me? God and my guilty conscience both bear witness to what is true. That my heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked.
This is not to say, and the Scripture does not say here, that every man is as bad as he can be. That he does all that he can do that is wicked.
No, but have you ever thought about the real reason that men sin? Why do they sin?
They love it. They love sin. Man sins because he wants to. There are several reactions that men can have to this knowledge that we are sinners and that we're dead in sin. A reaction would be that that's the way it is. I'm a sinner. And I can't do anything about it, so I just can't help it. And I'll just go on and do whatever I please to do. That man who has such a reaction as that has no vision and no knowledge of the judgments of God and the sovereignty of God over his soul. What he knows is that he has sinned against God, that he has done wrong, and that his doings are judged of God, and they're condemned of God. Jim, I believe that it would be interesting if we were to look into the Scriptures and find the reactions of a few men in the Bible who saw themselves as sinners and saw God.
Job had this to say How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm?
Isaiah, when he had his vision of God in the temple, he said, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
And David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me."
Now Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All of these men, Job, Isaiah, David, and Paul, agreed with God and with their own guilty conscience that they were sinners before God. They were sinners in the sight of God. But Paul said, now this is worthy of all acceptation. Now this is worth accepting. This is worth believing, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is what the angels sing the night of his birth, that he came to save sinners. That's the meaning of his name, that he came to save sinners. Now this is the hope. This is the hope that Paul had, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners. This is his reason for hoping in Christ, because he had nothing to hope of within himself. He was completely helpless. He was a dead man spiritually.
Now that this may have been the experience of some of our heroes, but you know, for a long time, I really couldn't see any reason why God saved me. But then I found out, just as you read in that scripture, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. When I really understood that, now I really don't see any reason why God wouldn't save me, because I sure am a sinner.